We have the joy of continuing our study in John's Gospel. And we're still in the first chapter. You know, how many months have I been with you in this study? And we're just in chapter one, and there's 21 chapters. But today, we are going to start a new section in chapter one. We've already seen the first 18 verses, which John pens, that just illustrate that this Jesus of Nazareth is not just a man. Indeed, he is a man. But indeed, he is God. He is, the Word was God. He is God. In verse 18, he was called the only begotten God, the only person of the Godhead that would take upon himself flesh. The Father never took upon himself flesh. The Spirit of God never took upon himself flesh. But the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw that in the opening verses. And then we started to look at how John is presenting to us witnesses. Remember how we saw in chapter 21 that he wrote this gospel? He wrote this gospel, and he's going to give us signs that point to Jesus being the Son of God, the Messiah, begging us to believe on Christ, to see him for who he is, to know that we can find rescue in him, forgiveness in him, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that he can lead us to the Father, that he is the resurrection and the life. John wants us to know who Christ is, so that we can believe on him. And so the first witness he put forward was John the Baptist. And we've gone through the testimony of John the Baptist concerning Christ. But we are beginning a section, chapter 1, that begins in verse 35. And I want to read the text that we're going to begin to look at today. We'll not cover this entire text. But this text begins what I'm going to call a short series on what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. The word disciple just means student. It means learner. It means someone who follows to learn. And we're going to see the Lord start gathering 12 individuals who will spend 3.5 years with him, following him, listening to him, watching him. And those 12 individuals, we call them the 12 apostles, the initial disciples of Christ, the initial students who would learn from him. So my real question to you is, are you a disciple of Christ? Are you a follower of Christ? Are you a believer of Christ? Have you made that decision in your life that you are going to trust your eternal destiny to him? You believe on him. You know, you have to know things about people to believe on him. And John wants us to know things about Christ. 12 individuals. We're going to see him start to gather them in this text, that will follow and learn. Every one of us in this room have experienced what I would call formal education. You started school as a child. I started school when I was 5 years old in kindergarten. And I graduated from kindergarten. I made it. And then 6 years in elementary school. And then I went off to junior high. And then from junior high, I went to high school. And I did 11 years of education. And then our county that I lived in at the time would allow 11th graders to skip 12th grade and go right into college. And then most of the schools would recognize you just completed 1 year of college and they would award you a diploma. So that was what would take place in Western North Carolina. So my sister and I, we jumped from 11th grade right into college. And so I had 4 years of college education working on a Bachelor of Arts degree in Bible. And when I completed that education, I spent 2 more years working on a Master of Arts in Bible. And then I continued in my education and spent 3 years working on a PhD in Old Testament studies. Now, unfortunately, I didn't complete that PhD. Started having family, and it made it a little bit difficult for me to study and take care of my family and work and all those things. But the degree I have today is an honorary degree. You didn't know I was a doctor, right? But the school that I spent a number of years in formal education wound up giving me an honorary doctor's degree. So I understand what formal education is just like you do. And I spent many a year sitting at the feet of teachers. And I was a learner. And in addition to learning from them, I also watched their life. And I got to discover what type of people they were. And I gleaned from their character. And then after I completed that formal education, I entered ministry and I discovered something that I continued to need to learn. And so I have spent better than 40 years of my life seriously studying the Bible. I've been a learner. And I became a follower of Christ when I was a teenager, my early teens. And so you could say that in the biblical sense, I am a disciple. I am a learner. I have followed Christ the teacher. He's been my mentor through the Bible. And I've been mentored by people that had followed the Lord. All of us are learners. And in this text, we're going to discover the beginning of the Lord gathering 12 who will follow him. And so as I read the text, I'm going to be drawing attention to you today on the great teacher. You know, as I stand before you, I have the same passion that John has for you. For the gospel that he penned 2,000 years ago is the gospel, the good news that rescued me when I was a teenager and brought me to the place in my life where I know the Lord and I'm getting to know him more intimately. I've never heard his voice. I've seen who he is in Scripture and I talk to him, yes, and I'm not crazy. I was reading on a news site this morning of a lady, 28 years old, Dutch. It was the Dutch that built this building. 28 years old, a Dutch lady who has had some mental problems for a number of years and had to have psychiatric counsel for years. And recently, her counselors told her that there's nothing we can do to help you. We've done everything we can to help you. And so after some thought, she's made the decision that she is going to end her life. And in her country, you can legally end your life. Did you know that here in the United States, there are 10 states that allow for assisted suicide in this country? 10 states. But she's come to the place where she just can't deal with life anymore. And so the only help that she thinks is available to her is this psychiatric counsel. So she's made the decision. In a few days, she is going to be put to death medically in her apartment. She's asked that her boyfriend be there with her. And they will begin by just having a cup of coffee when the doctor comes in. And when she's comfortable, she will lay down and be administered a sedative and then given a medicine that will stop her heart, and she will die. But she said this, the one problem that I have in all of this is, she said, I'm afraid of death. She said, I have absolutely no idea what happens when I die. When the spirit leaves my body, what happens to that spirit, the person that I am? You know, God has put eternity in all of our hearts. So her fear of death, maybe that'll keep her from doing this. I don't know, at the last moment. But I wonder how many of you are afraid of dying. I'm not. I am not. Because I am in union with the one who is the resurrection and the life. I put my faith in Jesus many years ago. And this last Sunday, we just celebrated his resurrection from the death. He conquered death. And the promise of the Bible and the promise of God's gospel is that when I die, I'm going to be absent from my body, but I'm going to be present with the Lord. That is the offer of our Creator. And it's an offer to you too, my friend. And he wants you to understand that that great offer is found in the one he sent to save. And so I have a passion that you believe too, that you become a follower of Christ, the great teacher. And as I read this text, you're going to discover that he's called the teacher. He's called the rabbi, the noble teacher. And you've got to know at whose feet you're sitting if you're going to be a follower and a learner. And so my focus today is going to be on what this text tells us about the great teacher. And then, Lord willing, next week we're going to talk about what this text says about those who are the followers, the learners, the disciples. So follow along if you'd like as I read the text. Again, the next day, John, and that is John the Baptist, was standing with two of his disciples. So here are two individuals that had been with John the Baptist, and they were disciples. They were learners from John the Baptist. They had spent time with John the Baptist. They had heard him preach. They had watched him baptize. And he looked at Jesus. That's John the Baptist. As he walked. So here is the Lord coming into the picture on the scene. Two of John's disciples are with John the Baptist. John the Baptist sees Christ. And he says, behold the Lamb of God. To the two disciples following him, he points to Christ and he says, look at over there. I want you to look at him. He is the Lamb of God. And what happens? Verse 37 says, the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. That's what John the Baptist was trying to get those two to do, is follow the Lord. For John knew who he was. Now, who are these two disciples? Well, we're going to learn the name of one here in a moment, Andrew. The one who's not named, we know who that is too. It's John, the author of the gospel. He's a very humble man. He doesn't refer to himself in the gospel other than the other disciple or the disciple that Jesus loved. John was part of the inner circle, Peter, James, and John. He's the one that gave us the gospel. He was the one with the Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration. He was with the Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's one of the two. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What do you seek?" What a question. If we have time, we'll come back to that today. If not, we'll pick that up next week. I think it's an impactful question. And I'd have to ask you the same thing. What are you seeking? And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher. Rabbi, that term is still used to this day. It's used in Jewish synagogues around the world. The rabbi, the one who is the teacher, the one at whose feet we'll sit and learn, the one that we will follow. Rabbi, where are you staying? You see, they had an interest now because they were going to follow the Lamb of God. So where are you staying? Can we spend some time with you? And he said to them, "Well, come and you'll see." And so they came and they saw where he was staying. And they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Now, by the way, they started their day, their time, not like we do at midnight, you know, midnight to noon, noon to midnight. Their day started at 6 a.m. in the morning. And so this was 4 o'clock in the afternoon, dinner time, evening time. One of the two, verse 40, who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which translated means Christ. We have found the Messiah. Let me just address the two words Messiah and the word Christ. You know, all through the Gospels and even through the epistles, the Lord is referred to as Jesus Christ. Some people think Christ is the last name of Jesus. No, the word Christ comes from a transliteration of the Greek word Christos in the Greek language. And the word Christos means the anointed one. In the Hebrew language, you have the Hebrew word, the Mashiach, the anointed one. And that too has been transliterated into English. What that means is you take the M letter in Hebrew and you just put the M letter in English. You don't translate it. I wish that these English translations of the Bible had actually translated it rather than transliterated it. For the text would have read this way. He found first his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the anointed one," which translated into Greek is Christos. For the New Testament was written in Greek. I don't know how the Old Testament penned in Hebrew and Aramaic. The New Testament was penned in Greek. Why? Because it was the international language of that day. It was the trade language used all over the world. I find it fascinating that when God would give the new covenant, he would have it be given in the language that was used around the globe. For God wanted all the nations of the world to know his message and his gospel. Matter of fact, 250 years before Christ was ever born, they translated the Hebrew Bible into Greek. I've got a copy of that translation. We found the Mashiach. We found the anointed one. We found the Christos. And why is that so fascinating? Because if you read the Hebrew Bible, you discover something. There were distinct individuals in the history of Israel that were anointed with oil. And oil has always been a symbol of the Spirit of God in the Bible. And there was something unique that was said about certain people. It was kings that were anointed with oil. It was judges that were anointed with oil. Prophets were anointed with oil. So prophets, priests were anointed with oil, kings and judges anointed with oil. What is so significant about that? Because as you study the Old Testament, you discover that the Spirit of God is referenced about 80 times in the Hebrew Bible, referenced in the New Covenant Scriptures about 240 times, three times the number in the New Testament. And the focus of the New Testament on the ministry of the Spirit of God is found in the life of Christ. And the power of God's Spirit would come on individuals in the Old Testament that were prophets, priests, kings, and judges. And then another individual is said to have had the Spirit of God come upon him, and that was a man by the name of Bezalel, who was the designer of the tabernacle and all of its furniture and the tent. And why is that so significant? I would submit to you the reason for that is because the tabernacle, with all of its furnishings and all of its sacrifices, and even the feast of God that were connected with that tabernacle and the instruction to the priests in Israel, dealt with picturing the work of Christ. And when the Lord came the first time 2,000 years ago, he came as a prophet and a priest. And the promise of the Bible is that he's going to come a second time as a king and a judge. And so all of the anointed ones in the Old Testament, prophets, priests, kings, and judges, and Bezalel, were picture prophecy of the anointed one, the Mashiach, who was promised in the Hebrew Bible. And so, as they are introducing brothers to Christ, Andrew would say to Simon, his brother, I have found the Mashiach, the anointed one, promised in the Hebrew Bible. And he brought him to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said in verse 42, now here's Peter. We know him more in the Bible as Peter. You know, two books in the New Testament penned by Peter, 1st and 2nd Peter. But his name was Simon. And here he is meeting Christ for the first time, and the Lord looked at him. And he said, you are Simon, the son of John. I've known Mr. Cologne for years. I have no idea who Mr. Cologne's father's name is. But Jesus would look right at Simon and he would say, you're Simon, that's who you are. Andrew probably didn't even introduce him yet. But you're Simon, you're the son of John. As Jesus looks at him, you shall be called Cephas, which is translated Peter. The word Cephas is an Aramaic word. So you see, they spoke Aramaic in that day too. And in Aramaic, the word Cephas means stone. Do you know what the Greek word for stone is? Petros. There's something about your character. Peter, I know you're the son of John, and your name is going to be changed, and you're going to be named Cephas in Aramaic. But Peter, Petros in Greek. Translated Peter in English. He knew something about that man. Verse 43 says, and the next day he purposed to go into Galilee, that is Jesus. Now, why did he purpose to go into Galilee? There's a reason for that. He found Philip. We see the Lord pursuing people, pursuing disciples, pursuing the 12 apostles. And he found Philip, and Jesus said to him, follow me. And I'd ask you again, have you become a follower of Christ? Now, Philip was from Bethsaida of the city of Andrew and Peter. What does Philip do? Verse 45 said, Philip found Nathanael, and he said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said to him, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Well, Philip said, come and see. Now, I've been over to Israel. I have been in the city of Nazareth. Christ was born in the city of Bethlehem. He grew up in the city of Nazareth. Nazareth is kind of like at the bottom of a huge cliff. And not too far from the town of Nazareth, there was another town, a Roman town, that was being built in Jesus' day. And archaeologists have uncovered that town. A lot of archaeological finds over in the land of Israel. They're absolutely incredible. And I had a chance to visit that site. And they had uncovered down to streets that were there in Jesus' day, and even foundational homes and mosaic floors from that period of time. That Roman town was just a few hours' walk from Nazareth, being built in Jesus' day. And you know that Jesus' adopted father is called a carpenter. And Christ is known as a carpenter. That word carpenter literally means a mason, stonemason. And so I was thinking as I was walking down those streets and seeing that mosaic floors, that I'm walking in a town that was being built. And perhaps even Jesus and his father had done building in that town. But from Nazareth, that little town on the base of this cliff, can anything good come out of it? Well, come and see. And so Philip is bringing Nathanael. They're approaching Nathanael. And verse 47 says, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him. Now here's Nathanael, never met Christ, being brought to Christ by Philip. And he said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. Now there is something that Jesus immediately said about Nathanael. These two had never met before. Just like he said things to Peter as to who your father is, he says, I know something about you, Nathanael. You're a true Israelite, and you're not a man that will deceive other people. Maybe Nathanael took great pride in that. And Nathanael said, well, how do you know me? And Jesus answered and said to him, now look at this. Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Can you imagine this? Here is the Lord looking at a man who's never met him before and said, that man is a true Israelite. You're not a man of deceit. Well, how do you know me? She said, by the way, the other day, I saw you under a fig tree. You mean to tell me that this Jesus of Nazareth, this one that we are laying out before you and asking you to come to know who he is so that you can put faith in him in this life and leave this life with confidence, that you've been reconciled to God, that your sin has been forgiven, that heaven is your home, that this one knows all things? That's so obvious that this is exactly what's being recounted in this text. Christ is omniscient. Christ knows you. He knows where I was yesterday. He knows I was on 10th Avenue across from the CVS drugstore where I went to get some insulin, seated in that Italian restaurant, getting a slice of pizza and a salad. He knows me. And my friend, he knows you. And he knows where you were yesterday. And he knows whether or not Nathaniel was doing good under that fig tree or there was something else going on under that fig tree. And it is Jesus that has given us life. We saw that in those opening verses. In him is life. In him. Inherent in Christ is life. You and I wouldn't be here apart from Christ. So I would submit to you this afternoon that one of the things about this great teacher that we're saying, sit at his feet, learn of him, believe on him, is that he knows all things. But what are a few more things that are found here in this text as we wrap up this message today? John the Baptist called him the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. We looked at that a number of weeks ago, but I want to tell you again this afternoon that this one is the Lamb of God. He's God's Lamb. He's the Lamb that the Father sent down here to do what? To take away sin. And how would he do that? The Bible said he'd become a sin offering. He would become the offering for our disobedience, for sin itself. And that he would hang on the cross of Calvary, and that's what the cross is all about, where the darkness would fall and he would cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that God made him who knew no sin to be a sin offering for us, so that we can be made what? The righteousness of God. Can you imagine being as righteous as God is? Can you imagine being viewed as just and right and perfect as God is? Can you imagine being seen as that? Well, that verse says that we might be made the righteousness of God. Where? In him. Do you know how God sees me because I believe on Christ and I'm a follower of Christ? He sees me as in Christ. I've got a Savior. I've got a representative of God's choice, the one he sent. I'm in him. That's a term used in the New Testament. I am in Christ. And all that he is mine. And the way that he is seen by the Father is how I'm seen. Because he saves me. He represents me. He's the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. He's the omniscient one. But he's also the Mashiach, the anointed one. The one that was promised in the Hebrew Bible. I cover that a little bit. But he's also, look at verse 45. The text says, we found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets wrote. You've heard me say this many times. No other book like the Bible. It's unique. If you've studied it seriously for 40 years, you'd be able to say what I'm saying now yourself. You wouldn't just be repeating me. You would know it from your own study. That beginning in Moses, going clear back to Genesis chapter 3, and studying the law of Moses and the history of Israel, and reading the prophets, you discover something. There is one individual that is promised in that book, from the first book to the last one, that would enter time. No other book like this. And we were given the year of his death 700 years before he was born. We're given the place of birth 500 years before he ever came. I'd go on and on and on and on. The words that he would cry from the cross were given 1,000 years before he was ever born. How he would be silent in his trial, Isaiah 53, that he would be buried in a rich man's tomb, that he would rise from the dead. This is all in the book. No other human being in all of our history can this be said about. Do you understand that? We're not asking you to follow some religious leader from some other religion. There's no other religious leader in man's history that this can be said about. And so we are affirming to your heart that you can trust Jesus, the Mashiach. The one who is the Lamb, the one who is the Mashiach, the one who is the subject of Hebrew Scriptures, the one who is the omniscient one, the one whose purpose, verse 43, was to pursue sinners and make disciples. And it would be Nathanael as I close, having met Christ, would say, "You're the Son of God." Christ is not just a man. You can listen to the liberal theologians that have come along in the past few decades with the projects called like the Jesus Project, finding the historical Jesus. And they will throw out that he's just a man. And they'll throw out the Gospel of John and they'll embrace the Gospel of Thomas. Don't be deceived, my friends. This one is the Son of God. That's who he is. He's God the Son. And Nathanael tells us he's the King of Israel. Have you ever wondered to yourself why all the anti-Semitism in the world? You ever wonder why? It's found all over college campuses right now in the United States. It's all over the world. Have you ever wondered why we are starting to see in this generation more and more unbelief take anything that's put out in the Bible and they're taking a 180-degree opposite stance and cramming it down our throats? Ever wonder why there is so much hatred toward people like me? Believers on Jesus, those that testify to who Christ is in the nation of Israel. If you want to know the answer to that, you read Revelation chapter 12 and you will discover that all of the energy for that was prophesied 2,000 years ago. And the one who's energizing all of this, my friends, is the arch enemy of mankind, the devil who in the very beginning of our history said to Adam and Eve, "Did God really say that?" If you're outside of Christ, you are literally in his kingdom. It's the kingdom of darkness. And to describe you, the Bible in Ephesians says, you're like a little babe that has fallen asleep in the lap of the evil one. And you need rescue. Nothing delights him more than to suck you down and see you destroyed. For he knows what his destiny is. And his destiny was not made for you. It was not created for you. So God's desire is to rescue you with his gospel and get you to where you will be a follower, a learner, a student, a disciple of the great teacher, who's the Lamb who can take your sin away, who is the Mashiach, the Anointed One, who was promised in the Hebrew Bible, who's the Son of God, who's the King of Israel, who knows all things. I became his disciple many, many years ago, and I still sit at his feet and marvel at who he is, in his grace, in his tenderness, in his love, in his compassion, in his mercy for all of us. Come to Christ. Let's pray.